I don't know if you guys ever have that feeling of just like woeful inadequacy, or if it's just me, but like those moments where you're like, do you know what, I'm just not equipped for the task, I'm lacking. And I feel like that more often than my kind of exuberant, highly tartrazine self would make out on a Sunday morning. I often feel like, am I really somebody that should be teaching a Bible? I mean, look at me, do you know what I mean? And I sometimes approach, scriptures and feel I just, I shouldn't be doing this. Like, there's got to be better people qualified to do this than me. And then sometimes you approach a passage. Now, all the Bible is God's word. None of it is more, God's word than other bits. But I think sometimes you approach certain passages which are just, in your eyes at least, mammoth. And you're just like, I've got more chance of scaling Everest than doing this passage justice. Kind of how I feel this morning, I'll be honest with you. So I'm going to pray and ask that God would help me to say enough stuff to set your hearts on fire, and that I don't get in the way of his word doing what his word does. So should we just pray together, guys, and ask God to come and speak to us? Lord, we know that you're a God who loves to speak. We know you're a God who loves to connect with his people. You're a God who has a message, a plan that you want to communicate this morning. Thank you that because you're alive, we're not looking at some ancient text and seeing what it meant back then, but we're hearing your living word today. We're desperate to hear what it's got to say to us right now. So I pray, Lord, that my smallness and my weakness and my sinfulness and my limitedness would in no way stop your greatness, your supremacy, and your might being unleashed through your word. Lord, I really want us all to leave this place changed this morning. I don't want us to just have a jolly on a Sunday morning, do our Sunday thing, and I don't want that to be what I do, just turn up and preach a sermon like I do 1 week to the next. Lord, I want to meet with you. I want these guys to meet with you. So come now. Reveal something of yourself to change us, your glory in our lives. Amen. Amen. So I've been wanting to sort of like do a couple of sort of Christmassy-ish Sundays, because now we're in December and it all feels Christmassy, doesn't it? Like, I don't know, as soon as like December rolled over, December the 1st, the temperatures plummeted. So at least that's how it felt. And, the lights have all gone on. There's lights all over the place. It's interesting, isn't it? They can't afford to pay park keepers and leisure centre attendants and people to trim the verge, but we're not going to scrimp on the Christmas lights, no way. So everywhere's got Christmas tree lights. Even Trevethan's got them up there twinkling away like Las Vegas on the hillside. Everything feels Christmassy. Everything feels the season is here. And so I thought, well, let's just get into the Word. Now we're in December, and let's find some stuff to get ourselves in the true spirit of Christmas, not just the twinkly, twinkly commercial spirit of Christmas, which is there trying to suck us all down its vacuum cleaner, spending our shops. We're always walking down there trying to avoid the shop windows and the shops and the people with special offers that you can't refuse outside on the streets. Have you ever played that on Cardiff Queen Street? Trying to get from one end by the Aneurin Bevan statue to the other end by the Capital Centre without anybody nabbing you. It is, it's nigh on impossible. If you can get from one end to the other, come and tell me without getting nabbed, and I'll buy you a coffee as a prize. I certainly can't do it. Everyone's trying to sell their wares, and it's not just in Cardiff; it's all over the place. So, how do we get ourselves not distracted by that stuff? Are the twinkly lights wrong? No, I kind of like them. We set our Christmas tree up yesterday, and I kind of like the twinkly lights, I gotta be honest. And is it wrong to want to give gifts to one another? Absolutely not. Wonderful opportunity to do that. So I'm not down on Christmas by any stretch, but what I am, it's not that I'm down on commercial Christmas, it's that I really want to be pro-Jesus Christmas. I want to be making sure that Christmas is what it's meant to be, and we don't get lost in all the madness. So here's just the first of two totally unrelated passages that I want to look at this morning. And as it says on the screen, it's in John chapter 1. It's not the most classic Christmas passage. In this text I'm about to read in a minute, you're not going to find any camels, any magis, no gold, frankincense, myrrh, no shepherds, no stingy innkeepers, no angels. You're going to find Jesus. And that's what it's all about. And it's going to remind us of that stuff. And like just this last week, we've been in school, and several times we've got so many kids doing nativity plays. I've been to two already, got another one tomorrow. We've got a choir concert with LN tonight. And I love the nativity. It just reminds us of the story. And like one thing I love at my school, I call it my school, Pentagon, because my kids go there, but I'm also a governor there. So it's like, you know, not a governor with a G-U-V-N-A. I'm not the governor, but I am a governor there. They every year, without fail, they keep it nativity. They keep it Christmas, you know, Jesus. And so every year you see these kids, you know, from like all sorts of homes, introverted, trooping down the street with their shepherd costumes and their angels. And we all see that and we love it and it's great. But guys, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And so we're going to read John chapter 1, and we're going to read some powerful words. So if you've got a Bible, it's John chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. I'm going to unpack it and hopefully get excited about Jesus this Christmas time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. True light gives light to everyone coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. Guys, that's the passage we're going to look at this morning. That is Christmas. And I want to just look at three really simple things this morning. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? And how did he do it? That's the three simple things we're going to look at. And I just want us to try and encapsulate in these first verses something of a wonder of Christmas, something of a wonder of the incarnation. Some of you heard this before, some of you haven't, but the word incarnation literally means in flesh. Like, I'm a spicy food boffin. I love my curries. I've been preaching about them most weeks. But chili con carne is another favorite. And chili con carne is literally chili and meat. The word carne in chili con carne is the same carne in incarnation. There you are. You may never eat chili in the same way ever again, but that's what it means. We're talking about the incarnation, but who was incarnated? You know, was Jesus just a good bloke? It was a very interesting radio interview on 5 Live this week. Should we have nativities in school? This was a week where I was just like loving nativities in school. I was like, yes, nativities. And you got all these sour old people. Yeah, we don't need nativities. We need snowmen. We've got Frozen. We don't need Jesus anymore. And all this nonsense. Do you know what I mean? And this Muslim guy phones up. I can't remember his name. But he was a really polite, really well-spoken guy. And this is what the Muslim guy said. He said, "Can I just say, on behalf of the Muslim population of this country, we are absolutely devastated by the lack of nativities that there are, and this drive to push Jesus out of Christmas. We are not offended by nativities. We're not bothered by nativities. We are blamed for schools not having nativities. We honor Jesus. We esteem Jesus. We think he was a great prophet. And so stop blaming us for not being down on nativities. We think it's a crying shame that our schools don't have more nativities." That's interesting politically. Just thought I'd chuck that out there. But I say this, it's interesting because it's still not allowing Jesus to be who Jesus is. Now, Jesus was a great man. He absolutely was. I mean, he was the most influential man who's ever walked the earth. You can't deny that. History itself tells us that Jesus was the most significant person who ever lived. The very fact that 2014 AD, I almost said BC then, AD, the fact that he split time in half, you've got to be pretty significant. Can you imagine if, like, you know, we were now in the year 38 AD, you know, anno Dei, because, like, you know, I was so important that, like, I'd split time. It'd be a joke, wouldn't it? It's like, how can we change the calendar for Dei? Do you know what I mean? Of course he wouldn't. None of us, you know, are that impressive or that spectacular that we would split time and rewrite calendars. But Jesus was. But was he just a good man? Was he just a prophet? Was he just, you know, this miracle worker of the first century? Or are we missing something if we just let him be a good guy or a prophet? But we see here in verse 1, in the beginning, and those first three words are meant to have not little subtle echoes, but strong echoes to the first three words of Scripture. You know, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God, yeah? God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible starts. That's how humanity starts. That's how the universe as we know it started. So here in John's Gospel, he wants us to associate this Jesus who's coming into the world with something as cataclysmic, as seismic, as huge, as immense as the creation of the world itself. So, in the beginning was the Word. Interesting. And the Word's got a capital W, not West Side, like Word. Get that. I'm too old for gang signs now. In the beginning was the Word with a capital W. What's that mean? Who was the Word? Well, praise God, he tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we know that the Word was with God, but then, so could that be an angel? Could that be, you know, a divine being? Well, it could be, apart from here in verse 1, we're not allowed to let this Word, this person called the Word, be just something like a divine being or a good person, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoa. So we need to be really clear, guys. If anybody teaches anything other than what I'm about to say, it may sound appealing, it may sound convincing, but it is not the Bible, and it's not the gospel, and it's not the truth that we believe here in this church. We believe that the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is God. That's who Jesus is. Now, you've got to get that, because when you see these cute little kids tripping down the hill in their shepherd outfits and their angel wings, and one of them's got baby Jesus slung in a rucksack with his plastic legs sticking out because it's, you know, 'cause it's just a baby doll, we might actually forget the fact that the baby that we're celebrating, by the way, I'm not down with that. It's impossible to do a real replica of Jesus, because no one like Jesus ever has been or will be born. Even a real baby can't do a good job of being baby Jesus. But let's not forget that the baby in the manger isn't just a baby who's going to grow up to be a miracle worker. He wasn't just going to be a good teacher or a blessing to his people. He is God. And that's mind-blowing. That God would come as one of us. Now, I love babies. I didn't used to. I really didn't. In fact, babies terrified me. If you ever asked me to hold a baby, I wouldn't have done it. I didn't like babies. I didn't understand babies. They weren't into skateboarding or the stuff I was into when I was younger. Babies had no appeal to me. Babies cried when it was really awkward times. They seemed impossible to satisfy. You know, as soon as they fed, they're happy for 30 seconds, then they poo their nappy, so they're unhappy again. Or then they need a nap, and then they wake up, and because they haven't napped long enough, they're going to cry either end of the nap. It's madness. And God became a baby. Babies are utterly dependent. I mean, you know, we've got so many babies in this church. You know, God bless our mums. You do a great job. But we have this non-stop reminder every Sunday morning of the dependency of babies. There's two kinds of people that you see rushing back and forth during a Sunday gathering. Let me tell you, there's two sorts of people. There's people like me and Jeff who've like either lost something or got to find something or got to sort something out because something hasn't, you know, has gone awry. Or it's a mum having to go and deal with something to do with a baby because babies need help. And God, the creator of the universe, the Word who created the universe, became a baby. That's mind-blowing. And don't miss the fact that the word which is used to describe him is the Word. Because what the words do, they relate, they speak, they communicate. This, you know, the very title of Jesus as the Word isn't just this was a baby who had come to sort of achieve something. This was a baby who had come to communicate something. This was a baby who had a message, indeed who was a message from God. And the humility of our God to come into this world in that way should blow our minds. It should. That shouldn't be something we're like, oh yeah, God became a baby. No, God had to be breastfed. God had to have his nappies changed. God had to learn how to eat. He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn how to look after himself. He had to learn how to become a carpenter. The one who created the universe had to learn how to hold a hammer and nails. That's mind-blowing. That's humility. He's entered into our humanity, guys. He's entered into the fabric of humanity. He knows what it's like to be sleepless, tired, and persecuted. He understands everything we go through. He knows, he understands the limitations of humanity without ever compromising the limitlessness of his divinity. Like, I can't understand that. By becoming a baby, did he become any less God? No. He was still utterly God. But came a man to walk this world and do life the same way we did. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is massive. This is massive. We have to believe that Jesus isn't just a prophet or isn't just a good guy. He is God. It's what makes our message unique. I remember speaking to, I think I shared this a few months ago, with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses when I was cutting my hedge in the summertime. And I was cutting the hedge, and these two Jehovah's Witnesses, very polite, lovely people, could have chatted to them all day, apart from I was so sweaty, I wouldn't have talked to me all day. It wasn't a pleasant experience for them. Because I was there, like, you know, in my vest, like, you know, proper pongy in the summer, you know, with my shears. But we stopped and we had a chat, and we were talking about Jesus, because ultimately that's where the differences, you know, truly lie between those who do truly believe the Christian message and those who have a different interpretation of it. And I just said, look, who's Jesus then? Who's Jesus to you? And they said he was a son of God. Was he the son of God? Was he God to you? Was he the fabric of the divine? They're like, well, no, you can't possibly teach that. But no, we can, because it's in the Bible. And so I took them to a few passages where their version of the Bible had changed it, so it didn't say that. But then I took them to, in John chapter 20, when Jesus appears to his disciples after the resurrection, and doubting Thomas. Remember, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand in his side, then I'll believe. And Jesus walks through the wall, as you can do when you're the resurrected Savior, and he says, Thomas gets on his face. Lord, in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, just go and ask our superiors about that and let you know what they had to say about it, because it's all, I'm not saying that to humiliate them, because you know they have sincere beliefs that he isn't God. Many people think he's a good guy, but he's not God. I'm not knocking the JWs, like, you know, there's a lot of people out there who don't have any faith. I think we'll ascribe some kind of status to Jesus. The status we're to ascribe to him, he is God. Who he is, that's who came down. The Word is God. All things were made through him. So now we get to see some of his credentials as God. So this baby is the very one through whom all things were made. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But this Jesus, he made it. I thought I said in the beginning God created. Yes. And Jesus is God. And how did God create? This is massive for this passage. How did God create? Can anyone refresh my memory? Pardon? Yeah, through Jesus, he spoke. Remember, he said, let there be light. So through words, God created. And now we get to meet the Word. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's nothing on this earth that Jesus didn't create. That's incredible. Everything in this world and everything in this universe, this passage is telling us, was created by Jesus Christ. And not just by Jesus Christ. If you go to Colossians chapter 1, I'll read it for you. Not just by Jesus, but for Jesus. Listen to this description of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Let that phrase sink in, because we're going to come back to that at the end. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Guys, this Christmas time, let's celebrate the birth of God, the baby. Let's celebrate the miracle in the manger. Not just a baby who was a blessing, but God, skin on. We're told he's God. We're told he's eternal, because in the beginning, by the way, that whole in the beginning thing, that's meant to tickle your noodle as well, because like eternity is meant to be too big for us to handle. Yeah? Now, the scripture says that we've all been born with eternity in our hearts. It says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So that's why even those who have no care for God have this eternal itch. That's why across this world there is a desire to connect with something greater, because we know that there has to be more than this. That's hardwired into us. But even so, thinking of eternity past the grave is, that'll do your head in a little bit. But all of us have that capacity, but no one here has got the capacity to go back eternally. But to describe Jesus as in the beginning is to say he is both from eternity past into eternity future. And only God has that kind of quality. We had a start point and we have an eternal future. But Jesus was there in the beginning. He is eternal God. He is creator God. And we also see this incredible truth about him as well. We hear of him as eternal, we hear of him as the Word, we hear of him as the Creator, and now we hear this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. I think light is highly misunderstood, and we don't give it its dues. A couple of days ago, kids said they wanted to take the dog for a walk, as they do regularly, so I said, well, let's go. And then one of the kids had a great idea. Let's go in Lasgarn Woods. Problem was, it was 6 o'clock at night, and it's quite dark by six. Not a problem. Torches and mobile phones and stuff, we'd be fine. So we went traipsing off into Lasgarn Woods, me and the four of them. I had a head torch on, an old coal miner, trooping through the woods like this, and they were there with their little torches. And what was great is my head torch is like super duper mega powerful, because my dad bought it for me for like when I go out late night mountain biking and stuff, so it's like really bright. But they had these little sort of epoxy like children's torches that went out of batteries in 30 seconds, and they were there like, oh, I can't see where I'm going. And all I had to do was sort of glance with my head torch, and it flooded the woods with light. It was amazing, and we could see where we were going. But as soon as I sort of covered my head torch for fun, they'd be like, ah, my torch isn't good enough, and all this. It was good fun. But we got into the middle of the woods, and I said, guys, I've got too dark, they're not coming. We all cushioned, we all gathered down, me and me. Guys, you got to understand that this is what's going on with the story of Christmas. Because the light... Now, this verse in verse in verse 9. We're going to jump a little bit just to capture the excitement of it and to speed the sermon up as well. It says, so like we hear about this guy called John who came as a witness about the light. It says he wasn't the light. He came to be a witness about the light. But hear what he says in verse 9. This is the witness. This is the testimony. The true light which gives light to the world coming into the world. There's that sense of like Christmas is coming. It's the same sense of anticipation and excitement. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And that's what was happening at Christmas time, on that first Christmas. This world which was pitch dark with sin, pitch dark with brokenness, pitch dark with sorrow, pitch dark with death. So much, it's such a crazy, scary place, this world, without the concept of God and grace. I don't know if you guys would agree with me on that, but we're not for God and His grace, this world would be a terrifying place to be. Well, especially when Jesus came, there had been 400 years of absolute prophetic silence. Malachi had been the last prophet to give a prophecy, and that was in 400 BC. So for generation after generation after generation from that, there was no prophetic word, there was no voice, there was no promise, there was no sense of God's coming, there's no sense of you're not forgotten, God's going to keep His promises, just silence and darkness. 400 years of darkness and questions. And are we alone? Is there hope for this world? Has God forsaken us? And then, at that moment, at his darkest, at his blackest, at his bleakest, light. Jesus. And all that light represents is found in Jesus. Warmth, growth, life, vitality, guidance, hope, joy. All that stuff that these twinkly, twinkly lights are meant to be reminding us of. You know, it's not just twinkly, twinkly for the sake of decoration. Christmas lights, originally at least, the candlelight was to remind us that we have not been left in darkness. We have not been left, you know, alone to be terrified and to be fear-filled and to be like, as it were, crouching down in the darkness, wondering where's God. But Christmas is to say, is God's way of saying, you are not on your own. There is hope. There is life. There is a future. There is grace. There is joy. And it's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is, guys. And it's a beautiful promise. And what I love about it, it says here in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see just from these first five verses in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is the eternal God, the creator God, the Word of God. We see that He is the one who is all created by and for. And we see that He is the inextinguishable light of life for this world. The darkness couldn't put Him out. Even on Calvary, guys. Even on Calvary. Now, think about this. Because in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, doesn't He? And as they crucified Him, as the darkness tried to wipe out the light of life, as the darkness tried to end Jesus and say, we don't want you and we don't want your salvation, what happened as He was crucified there? And as He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was darkness over the land because they had temporarily extinguished the light of life. They had killed Jesus. They had killed God. On that resurrection morning, 3 days later. And we looked at this at Easter time. All those descriptive words. Is it adjectives or verbs? I forget. What's the description? The descriptive one. All them adjectives. Then they sort of like, you know, which are about like light and dazzling and morning breaking and glory and angels in dazzling apparel. You know, like it spoke of like you can't keep, you know, the light down. You can't destroy the light. You can try and quash the light and overcome the light, but light prevails and light wins. And Jesus rose and Jesus is alive. And that promise started in the manger. And He came. And even through the cross and through the resurrection, we see that He is still the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. Guys, all that stuff is meant to be for us. All that stuff this Christmas time. The hope, the joy, the life, the vitality, the peace. casting out of what Jesus came to give. So that's who Jesus is. How did he come to do it? That's who Jesus is. What did he come to do, rather? Well, he came to shine. Verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. We see that throughout the Gospels, don't we? Playing out. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Don't miss that about Christmas, guys. Not just for them kids in their little nativity costumes, just for us kids. God's kids. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he gives you the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again as God's kids. Guys, that's why Jesus came. He came to make us his family. Like, that should blow your mind. If you are a Christian here this morning, if your faith is in Jesus, it's not just a promise for heaven when you die. It's adoption today. I'm a child of God. How in the world did I become a child of God? Or you? Jesus did it. He came to do. He came to adopt us in. He came to sign our adoption papers with his own blood. Galatians chapter 4 is epic on this. Check this out. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, that's a Christmas saying right there. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that what? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And it all happened because when the fullness of time, at the right time, God sent forth his Son to be born of an obedient little girl called Mary. And she played her part, and she delivered a baby who was God incarnate. And he grew up, and he went to Calvary, and he shed his blood, and he made us his family, all who would put their faith in Jesus. Guys, that's the Christmas story. And we're now his family. If you're in Christ, you are his family. You should be buzzing about that. I'm buzzing about that. Like, I got the hardest dad in the universe. I got the best dad in the universe. I got the strongest dad in the universe. I got the wisest dad in the universe. The most faithful dad in the universe. The most awesome dad in the universe. Amen. And that's what Christmas is about. He came as a baby to make us his children. Get your head around that. It's amazing. To all who believed in his name. Any who believe in his name, he gives right to become children of God. And that is the will of God. Not the will of man, not the will of the flesh. It wasn't like a human birth. Neither is it like a pastor's decision or a priest's prayer. It was the will of God to save men and women and make them his children. Glory to his name. And he saved you and he saved me because he wanted to do it, not because we deserved it. Hallelujah. Guys, let's celebrate this Christmas as children of the Most High God this Christmas time, if indeed we are children of the Most High God. How did he do it? That's what he came to do. What a gift. That's the inexpressible gift right there. How did he come to do it? Verse 14. Massive words. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I love that phrase, dwelt among us. It literally means he pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled with us, what the Greek actually says. Ever gone camping with someone? You get to know them better than when you've got a concrete wall in between you, don't you? Let's be honest. He came for the rub and the hub and the smells and the bells and all the joys of being a human being. He got all of humanity. He understands all of humanity. He came to pitch his tent among us. To do
life in our world, to be part of our tribe. Wow. Wow! Have you ever read Revelation and read how awesome heaven is? My goodness, like I used to read, but back in the day when I was a skateboarder, I used to read Revelation and just think, man, those streets sound awesome for skating. Do you know what I mean? Like pure gold, like glass. I used to love the idea of heaven. So like just architecturally, it's just stunning. Isn't it? Like just stunning. Jewels like jasper. Like what's the chuff in jasper? Do you know what I mean? But you know, and amethysts. I don't even know what all these things are. Topaz. What's a topaz? Sounds like a footballing move where you pass the ball with your toe. Like, well, I don't even know what a topaz is. I know it's probably worth more than I've got in my bank account. That's all I know. And like incredible architecture, but not just incredible visually. But guys, no more tears, no more suffering, no more sadness. It's just like joy and peace and glory and love. Non-stop, on tap. That's all there is. No darkness. No need for the sun, because there's always light with the glory of God. That's our future if we're in Christ, but that was where Jesus came from. He stepped out of that. He stepped out of that. And not just into a palace in our world, but into a stable in our world. And not just as a king, as the world would understand the king, but in a disgraceful relationship. A refugee from the moment he was born. On death row from before he was born. Dragged up in Nazareth. What humility. We can never say God doesn't understand what I've had to go through. Because we've got the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We can never say, what does God know about pain? What does God know about suffering? What does God know about, you know, losing everything? The thing is, he chose to do that. Philippians 2 tells us that. He made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. He humbled himself. Became obedient to the point of death, even death. Check this out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have, now this is huge, because what does light help you to do? See, right? Without light, it's hard to see. We have seen glory. I was thinking about this yesterday, so I was like chewing over this sermon. Like, words and vision are two of the most important ways to get to know someone, aren't they? Very hard to get to know somebody if you can't see and you can't speak, you can't communicate. And God, in his grace, wants to connect us with him, to be in relationship with him by revealing himself here in this passage as the Word and the light, as a message and a means to see, as a means to come to know. And it says here that we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. He's not a Son of God, he's the Son of God. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now catch this, because this is, I'm trying to think of a word. I was going to say megamathemus, but that's not a word, is it? That was literally the word I was about to say. Mahusiv, right? This is Mahusiv. This is huge. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. This is the sort of glory that only the Son of God could have. Full of two things. Grace and truth. Not grace and no truth. Not just hugs, but no truth. And not just truth and no grace. Not just rules and no loving kindness. But full of grace and truth. The truth about God in the package of grace that we all need to get to know God, because it's only by grace that we can be saved. And that's the truth. He's full of grace and truth. Now, isn't this awesome? Because he could have come and we could have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of wrath and vengeance. We could have seen that. Because those are qualities of God as well. God is a judge, and he is a divine judge and a perfect judge, and he's not down with sin. He could have come down with a scepter and an iron bar and said, you are going to see the full glory of God displayed in my judgment of this world. And I would have been no less the glory of God. But because our God is kind, and because our God loves us, and because our God loves our world too much, and so much that he's not going to leave us to our own devices, and he desires that none should perish, he decides that we're going to see his glory, but the glimpse of glory we're going to get in Jesus Christ is going to be Christ full of grace and truth, full of mercy, full of love, full of forgiveness, full of hope, full of all the stuff that we need.
That's the glory of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ in his first coming. His second coming is going to be different. His second coming, it will be judgment. But hallelujah, his first coming was full of grace and truth. And we see it in the life of Christ. And we hear it in the words of Christ. And we feel it in the touch of Christ. That is our Savior. That is God. That is the baby who came to the manger, full of grace and full of truth. He loves you so much. He would die on a cross because such is his grace. He would pay for your mistakes and your sin and your shame and your guilt and cover it. Such is his grace. But such is his truth. He's not going to pretend that we're better than we are. He's not going to put a plaster on a gunshot wound, as Jim would say. He's going to show us the truth about what we're really like. He's going to show us the ugliness of sin and our need of Savior. And then he's going to be our Savior. Such is his grace. I'm not good after doing all that. But that's the truth of Jesus. That's the glory of God, guys. Do you believe that? That Jesus is the glory of God. And his words and his deeds and his self and his death and his resurrection is his grace and his truth to a world which is guilty and false. We need him. We got him. Full of grace and truth. Not a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth. Not half and half like chips and rice. All chips and all rice. All grace and all truth. Hallelujah. He doesn't run out of either. He doesn't compromise on either. He is both perfectly in human form. That is Jesus. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now check this out. Remember that phrase I asked you to remember? In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Remember that in Colossians chapter 1? Check this out. "For from his fullness we have all received what we all need." A new iPhone 6? Hang on, no. "A belly full of good food and a yo-ho-ho?" No. But from his fullness, guys, this Christmas gift is available to us today. It's grace upon grace. I'm so glad it's grace upon grace. Because if it was just one shot of grace, I would have drunk it dry on the first day and been as much need of grace the next day as I was the day he came to me. But guys, it's grace upon grace. It's like the one potato, two potato. Do you know what I mean? And it just keeps going. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. He doesn't run out of grace because it's from his fullness and he doesn't run out of himself. That's awesome. He hasn't got some big store up in heaven and it's really big, but it's going to drain eventually. Because the grace of God isn't dependent on some supply which runs out. It's dependent upon the character and the person of God. It's from his fullness, and he is forever full of grace. Therefore, he's forever giving grace. Therefore, there is forever grace for us. Grace upon grace. Have you screwed up this week? Hallelujah. Grace upon grace. Are you going to screw up tomorrow? Hallelujah, grace upon grace. That's hallelujah for the grace, not because you're going to screw up tomorrow. Don't screw up tomorrow. But if you do, grace upon grace. Because he doesn't run out of grace. He doesn't run out of ill-deserved loving kindness towards people who don't deserve it. It's just God. It's who he is. It's what he does. And we see it in Jesus. We meet the character of God in Jesus. We understand what God feels about a sinful world when we meet Jesus. And what we see is a wonderful God who gives grace upon grace upon grace. Verse 17, we're almost there. "For the law was given through Moses." What does the law say? Screwed up. The law exists. The law is in the Bible. By the way, if you know what the law is, it's the Old Testament. So a substantial part of this Bible is the law. The law and the prophets, but this is essentially the Old Testament's job. This chunky bit of the Bible by you exists to tell us that we are incapable of living a life that is pleasing to God. Some people think it's there as a rule book, so if we just do this, then we'll earn and carry God's favor. That's not what the law exists to do. The law is a mirror that shows you how minging you are. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most sinful person in my life? Oh, it's me. It says it in the multiple pages in the Old Testament. I need a savior. Every page of the Old Testament says, you screwed up, you need a savior.
So the law came through Moses. Thanks, Mo. Appreciate that, bruv. It's all right, because there's something coming. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is not the end of the story. The law shows us we need a savior. And Jesus came and said, guess what? It's me. You are guilty. I forgive. You are broken. I put people back together. You are desperate. I give hope. You are despairing. I give joy. Out of my fullness, for free, because that's what I'm like. What God is like. No one has ever seen God. Like Isaiah 6. Remember when Isaiah clocks just a glimpse of the hem of God's robe in the temple? And the Shekinah glory of God appears, and he's like, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen him. Guys, we can't with our eyes see God. His glory is too great. His purity is too immense. We cannot with our eyes understand, see, relate to God. This is perhaps one of the most phenomenal things that is in this passage. This God who dwells in inapproachable light. Like, not just bright light where you need some sunglasses, but inapproachable. Like light. Like the sort of light that put Paul on it, a Saul on his back. Remember, because he couldn't handle the brilliance of it and the purity of it. That God, we could never see him. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. What's his name? Jesus. He made him. Guys, Christmas time is about knowing God. Not knowing about God, not getting your Sunday school questions right. It is about that God that we have absolutely no right to have anything. I want you in my family. And there's only one who can make him known to you. You can try and climb the mountain on your own, the rule book, and you're going to stumble, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fail. You're not going to get to God in your own steam, in your own merits. You need a God who is full of grace and full of truth, and out of his own fullness gives grace upon grace. And that's who we need, guys. And his name is Jesus. He is the eternal God, the creator God, the life-giving light of this world. And he is our God this Christmas, if our faith is in him. I've got to say, if you don't know Jesus this morning, if you've never put your faith in him, can I urge you from the bottom of my heart not to miss Jesus this Christmas? Everything else is just so small next to him. The Christmas message is this. We are loved by him. He came to bleed, to die, to rise, and to give us God. He has made the Father known. Let's not do religion this Christmas. Let's enjoy our relationship. Amen? Pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Sinners like us. Thank you that he knew exactly what he was getting himself into when he stepped into this world. Thank you that he willingly turned his back on the beauty and bliss of heaven and embraced the darkness and the pain of our world. Thank you that he came willingly, not under compulsion. Thank you that he allowed his fabric to be limited. He remained God. He remained full of grace and full of truth. Thank you, Lord, for those of us here this morning who know what it is to be saved by that grace. Thank you for making him known to us. Lord, we thank you that you don't just give us grace once, but you give grace upon grace. You will never stop. Your character never changes. Pray, Lord, you be glorified in our lives this coming week. We reflect on and we enjoy the beautiful truth of the gospel. Jesus is God. He is the Savior of the world. Amen.